speaking, and appreciate his friendship. And runs the camp now too. You back in your lap? Yeah. So, and we'll call it director of the Texoma Baptist Youth Camp. Got a lot on his plate. I appreciate him and just his spirit. The spirit of a man is so important, and I appreciate his spirit and just kindness. Come on, Brother Dan, you speak to us. We are going to video these, hopefully. I think Brother Brandon went up there. So in a few days, we'll try to get them on the internet for everybody.
Thank you, Pastor. What a joy to be here. I've been looking forward to this. And good to see Jack here. Amen. One of our students at Crown Southwest. He needs this. Got to pick on somebody, right? Amen. Well, it's a delight to be here. I heard Dr. Henderson preached last night. Anybody that could get a chance to be in the same program with Dr. Henderson is an honored person. And I'm shaking like a leaf. And your pastor said, now you're going to be following Dr. Henderson. I said, don't tell me that. I met Dr. Henderson back in 1976. He was pastor of the great Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. The church, probably that church gave more to missions than any other church in the world. And he started Baptist Bible College East on the East Coast, there by New York City. And Anne Marie and I both enrolled to go to Bible College at BBC in Springfield. And when we found out that Baptist Bible College East was going to be born, we thought, man, why go to Springfield when we can stay in the New York City area? Of course, we didn't know each other then, but God was putting it all together. You know, God has a way of doing that. If we'll let Him, He's very capable of doing great and mighty things. Not only to bring a couple together, but then to use them together for the work of the Lord. And I met my wife at Baptist Bible College East. And she came, we come from totally different backgrounds. I came from a Christian home. My dad's a preacher. I have four brothers. We're all serving the Lord. And Anne Marie comes from a family of five brothers and one sister. And really none of them but Anne Marie is serving the Lord. Her mother finally got saved after many years. She said to me, Daniel, you're my favorite son-in-law. Well, I was her only son-in-law. And it took a long time to win her heart. But the Lord allowed that to happen. And I will never forget, we were down in Tennessee where Ann and I lived. We brought her down to spend a few weeks with us. And she was sitting on the bed in the guest bedroom there. And I was talking with her. And I started talking to her about spiritual things. And she got saved. And the other day she was talking to Anne-Marie on the phone. And it's been a month or two ago. And she said twice that she was praying. And that was so encouraging. And if you knew her mother, that's a big deal. But then God brought one of her brothers to salvation before he died. And I may allude to that later on in our time together. But it's a delight to be here. And I know God has something special for us. He always does. And our hearts need to be ready for it. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You have in front of you the lesson on 10 ways to have a happy marriage. And I came up with a new title since then. It's 10 ways to have a life lock, to life lock your marriage. Amen? There's some ways that you can make sure that everything is where it ought to be. Oftentimes, the reason couples have trouble is because there's some things that are not convictions. You know, there are what we call preferences and convictions. A preference is something you're not going to die for. A conviction is something you're ready to die for. And if you're going to have a marriage, a happy marriage, a marriage that is solid, a marriage that is an example to other marriages, there are some specific things that must happen. And I've listed a number of things here for you, at least 10 things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the Bible says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And I love this phrase right here. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what an honor and a privilege it is to stand before you and to stand before these couples, to study your word, to talk about some very serious things. Lord, we need to see the best marriages, Christian marriages. We need to see our Christian couples set such an example before others that they would notice that there's something great about their marriage. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me today. Fill me with your power and your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is there honey in the honeymoon? Does a honeymoon last for many, many years? Does it get better or does it get worse? We're living in a day when good families are struggling to survive. They say that a family is just a couple of paychecks from homelessness. And also, couples are just a few fights away from a rocky marriage or a separation or even a divorce. It's so sad to see Christian homes divided. We're supposed to be setting the example. We're supposed to be showing this world how to live and have a marriage that is absolutely thrilling. I wanted to share, and I wanted to begin with a very serious note, because I think that the first session that I'm going to do is probably the most serious, because in it has some heartbreak. There was two teenage girls that came to our church as kids. They both were bus kids. They both got saved in Bible camp and were faithful in our church. And Paula and Veronica were just wonderful girls. In fact, I thought, man, some guy's going to get a blessing when he gets Paula or Veronica. But late in high school, they got away from the Lord, and they both married unsaved men, especially Veronica. Paula's husband, Al, he got saved before they were married, but there was really no evidence that you could see that he really was saved. He came to church with her only because she wanted him to, but they got married, and eventually they had a child. And Paula was my secretary. She helped me. She worked for a large water company, and she just did a lot of work for our church. And she finally got to the place where the child, her daughter, was ready to go to school. And we had a Christian school. And she went to her husband and she said, "Al, could I quit my job and work for the church and the school and be a secretary there? And that way I can take our daughter to school every day, and I'll be home when she gets out of school." And he said, "No, we can't do that." He said, "You make too much money, and we need your money." They had a brand new home, brand new cars, all the things that the American dream is supposed to be. And to make a long story short, she she got involved with somebody at work. And by the time he found out about it, he said to her, "Why don't you quit your job and go work for Brother Knickerbocker?" She said, "Nope. You had your chance." And it was over. It was over. And they broke up and everything. You know, it was, and I had to walk Al through that because Al stayed in church. She didn't. Al kept coming to church, and I worked with him and counseled him for many hours and tried to help him. And I got thinking, what caused that to happen? Well, I know what caused it to happen. Selfishness and bitterness. And that's what caused it. You know, Satan doesn't need to use much to destroy a marriage. He's very capable at putting together the right ingredients to destroy things. And it's almost like he's setting off a bomb, and he's very detailed in it. And he doesn't care how long it takes, as long as at the end he gets what he wants. And we call that an unhappy marriage. We call that a disaster. We call that a tragedy. And I want to give you some things that can make for a happy marriage. Things that will, in a sense, guarantee that you'd never have to experience something like that. And I want to say that probably all of you here today know of a situation, something like that. And I pray that God will use this. You'll notice in verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a great reward for their labor." I want you to notice, number one, prove, you might want to write these in your notes, prove that you are saved. Anybody can say they're saved. Correct? There are many people that come forward in the service, make a profession of faith, but nothing really happens. They've got Jesus in their head, but they don't have Him in their heart. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Now, it's one thing for you to know you have eternal life. It's another thing for your spouse to know that you have eternal life. That means you are exemplifying Christ's likeness in your marriage. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Let's take a moment and go there. Some of you are familiar with Galatians chapter 5. It lists the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to emphasize the fact that it says fruit, not fruits. The way God looks at the Christian life is He looks at as a complete package. That is, that you have received not just one thing, but you've received many things. Notice with me in chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, ladies, gentleness, fellas, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The emphasis here is upon the character of God. This is the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit is God living through your mouth. Living through your attitudes. Living through your thought life. You know, when I got saved, when I thought I got saved, I was 6 years old. Went forward in the service to get saved. Nobody dealt with me. When I turned 14 years old, my father said to me, "Daniel, I've never seen any indication that you're saved." And you know, it was amazing because at that moment, I knew that I was lost. Up until that point, I just assumed I'm a Sunday school teacher. I went forward as a kid. I know all about Jesus. Surely I'm saved. But when he said, "I've never seen any evidence to prove that you're saved," wow. I got serious. And I went and got my Bible and I led myself to Christ. I was so excited. My father came in the house later that night and he said, I said to him, "Dad, guess what happened today?" And he said, "What, son?" I think he was still peeved at what I'd done wrong. I don't know, but I said, I got saved today. And he said, we'll see. Now, what was he saying? I want you to prove to me that you're saved. A lot of times, you know, we are saved. There's no doubt that we're saved. But we don't act it. Our actions don't speak that we are walking with God, that we are filled with God's Spirit, that it is proven that God's power rests upon us. The way we act, the way we treat each other, we must prove that we're saved. There must be evidence of God's Spirit and power. Number two, maintain an exciting intimacy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Take your Bibles and go there to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which she hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. I want you to notice that there's to be a joyfulness, there's to be a happiness, there's to be a radiance that comes from an exciting intimacy. There's a statement in this passage that says, for that is thy portion in this life. That is thy portion in this life. That's what you get. And then notice the other part. It says, and thy labor which thou taketh under the sun. You'll notice that it's what you're giving. You know, intimacy is taking, isn't it? Surely. A wife gives intimacy to her husband. A husband gives intimacy to his wife. There's something that you're giving and there's something that you're getting. And we have to be careful that all we're interested in is what we're getting and not what we're giving. Maintaining an exciting intimacy is something that comes because both the husband and the wife are satisfied before the intimacy. That is, he is meeting her emotional needs. Thus, his physical needs are met. And vice versa. There's a working together in that process. And I'll tell you what, fellas, I speak as a man. It's not always easy to have that proper level of intimacy. And what happens is sometimes, because the intimacy is not there like it ought to be, it drives the spouse further from each other. And if there's not an exciting intimacy maintained, then what happens is you begin to divide. Doesn't mean you don't sleep in the same bed. Doesn't mean you're living in different rooms. Those are things that take place after you've come to the place where you stop giving. So it's not getting, it's giving. And the more you give, the more you receive. You know, the whole process of sowing and reaping is in the Word of God. Amen. You sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. But you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. And that principle of sowing in giving to your spouse is going to result in your getting. And what a wonderful experience it is when there is such a bond between you and your spouse that your needs are completely met. They say if they don't get the needs met in one place, they'll get their needs met someplace else. And God forbid that we as Christians and couples that know the Lord would ever think that our intimacy would be taken from some other place than the wife of our youth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, render unto the wife due benevolence. You know what that word benevolence means? The desire to do good. It is your duty, men, to do good to your spouse. It is your duty. And it ought to be a desire. There has to be a desire. We really don't do but what we want to do. And our want to has to be right. Amen? We have to want to do those things that will bring joy and happiness. It's also called an act of kindness. Being kind. I remember when Anne Marie and I were making plans to get married, and I had already proposed to her, and we went to see my father, who's a preacher. And so I thought, you know, we're going to be it over Christmas break, we're going to be there. And I said, you know, Dad, could you counsel us before the wedding? And he goes, sure. And I said, okay. And I said, when do you want to do that? He said, right now. I said, oh, okay. And he said two words. Two words. And I was like, oh, man, this is going to be deep. Be kind. Be kind. You ought to write that down. Now, normally, as a preacher, I would give 10 weeks of marital counseling. He gave me two words. I mean, and I said, that's it? That's all. If you're kind to your wife, everything will take care of itself. I'm going, wow, pretty amazing. I have found that's true. I don't have to know all these different psychological things. Not that they're wrong in the sense that you can learn how people function and their personalities and their temperaments and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, when you are kind, you receive kindness because you're sowing it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. And notice the next couple words, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, it says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Amen. Boy, I'll never forget the first time I saw my wife. Now, she says that it was the car I was interested in. She pulled up to the college in a brand new Honda Civic. You know those little teeny ones when they first came out? They kind of look like those Fiats that they're selling now. And it was brand new. And she came to Bible college, and I saw her walking up to the entrance. I was leaving with the fellow that later became my best man when I married her. But I looked at her and I said, I am going to date her. Well, I was interested in another girl at that point. He looked at me like, what are you talking about? Well, you know, we all have our problems, right? And I found out she was engaged. I thought, oh, man. And then this guy came to see her at the college. Boy, I didn't like that. I saw him and I was not pleased. Well, she cut that out. And it wasn't long before we were interested in each other, and the Lord put that all together, and it was so exciting. The wife of thy youth. Oh, man. Can it stay good from the time that you first meet the one that you're going to marry, and the thrill and the excitement of being together, and even as you get married and the intimacy when you first get married, should it ever quit? It should only intensify. It should only get better. Why? Because you grow together. You love each other. You learn more about each other. I'm always finding out stuff about my wife, and she's with me as well. And the more you communicate, the more intimate you become. Oh, listen. They say that one of the two failures, the two main failures that cause couples to separate is communication, a lack of communication, and then money issues. Usually those are the two screening sins that cause a couple to separate. And what causes a couple to be united? It's when they spend time together and they speak to each other and they talk to each other and they are intimate and fellowshipping with each other and they spend time together. That's one of the things that most couples are lacking in this busy world we're living in. There's very little communication. And what's sad is that sometimes the communication is not kind. And that's, I think, that's where we really need to work. Number three, dress up for the right person. Dress up for the right person. I remember this lady that I was talking about who worked for that water company that ended up divorcing her husband. He said, you know, he said, Pastor, she always dresses up for everybody else but me. When she comes home, she dresses down and there's nothing there. It's like she's living for somebody else instead of for me as a husband. And you know, you can give your best to others, can't you, if you're not careful? And this particular woman that I was talking about, Paula, she wanted to please the people she worked with. And she was very diligent and she went overboard and went out of her way to make sure that everything was right. And yet, she'd go home and the home relationship was falling apart. It's almost as though she lived for work and lived for her boss instead of living for her husband. Living to honor him. And doing things together that would cause them to be interested in each other. I want to say that Proverbs chapter 6 verse 25 says, lust not after her beauty. You know what happens when the relationship is not what it ought to be? They're not only dressing up for the wrong person, but they're thinking about other people instead of thinking about the one that they are married to. They lust after other people's beauty instead of the beauty of their own spouse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband. There needs to be a closeness and a security that you don't have to worry about what your spouse is doing. That they could go anywhere and be under any circumstance. And you know that your spouse is in love with you and that there is no one else. That there is not even the thought of anyone else. And all of you that work in the secular world, you talk about temptation. Boy, it's there. There's all kinds of opportunities. It's almost as though people that have had a failure really want somebody else to have a failure. It makes them feel better. It's like a drunk wanting somebody else to drink. It happens. And it's so sad when you see a spouse dressing up for the wrong people. And living and basing their life on finances or basing their life on fancy things and flying here and going there. And it's almost like they're living in two worlds, two different worlds. Be careful who you dress up for. Amen. I would say to all the women, you need to have Holy Spirit approval on what you wear. Amen. Stand in front of that mirror and say, does this honor the Lord? Would this cause anybody to lust? These are important things. And sometimes what happens, and we understand this, there are some people that like to turn people on by the way they dress. You know that. I mean, it's just common. It just happens. The world is so geared toward lust. You've got to be careful about that. You want to dress appropriately and honorably so that you can be a testimony to those that are around you. Seek Holy Spirit approval in how you dress as well. Number four, give attention and appreciation. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now sometimes women would say, I don't like the fact that it says I'm the weaker vessel. Well, I look at it this way, and I believe the scriptures could back this up. When he's talking about the weaker vessel, he's referencing, in a sense, that this vessel is so fragile that it must be handled with care. How many of you ever had something that was blown glass, like a piano of blown glass or some fancy ornament of blown glass? You don't just put it in your pocket and take it home. You carry it very tenderly, and it's a fragile piece of glass, and you want to make sure that nothing happens to it. And I really believe that the husband is to look at his wife, not as what we would say in a sense the weaker vessel, but a gentle vessel, a fragile vessel. Handle with care. Amen. I think that's very important. And you know, this is something that we all have to work on, and I have to work on it myself. Making sure that I speak gently, that I show the proper attention and appreciation. It's important. And it's always better when I do things that way. Amen, fellas? It's always better when I go out of my way. Are you all right? You call the house. Is there anything you want me to pick up for you? Is there any, you know? And she does that for me. Why wouldn't I do that back for her? And it's thinking about somebody else. My wife was at the tea room yesterday with a bunch of missionaries, and she text messaged me and showed me that she took a picture of the tea room. I love tea rooms. No, she wanted me to enter into her tea room. Now think about that. I thought that was pretty cute that she would send that to me, because she wanted me, as she is enjoying herself, she wasn't thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not with him. She was thinking, I want him to see what I see. I thought that was pretty neat. She doesn't get into my monster trucks and motorcycles, though. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, it's amazing how we are, each of us are most excited about our hobbies, but our spouses don't get quite as excited about it. And they kind of endure it. And we have to work at making sure that if I get new seats for my truck that cost $400, then I need to give my wife $400. That's being gentle. Can I get a hearty amen? You know, I've known guys that have they live in a piece of junk of a house, and they've got this beautiful truck sitting out front. What's wrong with that picture? You know, the toilet doesn't work right, the sinks are leaking, but bless God, there's a 4x4 in the front yard. I mean, you know, we all have our problems, don't we? We need to treat each other as we would like to be treated. Amen. And I think that if we look at it that way, we're gonna. How many of you men like attention from your wife? Raise your hand, and boy, you better put it up. Amen. You like attention from your wife. Now, you like the right attention from your wife. There are some things that she gives attention to that you're not totally thrilled about. Boy, I knew I was going to get in trouble today, Pastor. I knew it. And but you know, that appreciation and that attention, I think attention brings appreciation. Amen. And it's very important that we give that attention. Be careful about complaining. Be careful about seed thoughts. Have you ever been misunderstood? You said something and your wife misunderstood it, or your wife said something and you just... I'll never forget, my wife was crying one day when I came home, and I was hoping that she wasn't crying because I came home, but I come walking in the house and she's crying, and I said, you know, I was very gentle. What are you crying for? I don't think I said it quite that way, but what are you crying for? I mean, you're married to the best man in the world. I mean, what? You know. And she goes, you don't understand. And I was like, I don't understand? She goes, yeah, you don't understand. She said, all of your family's saved and all my family's lost. You don't understand. She was absolutely right. I don't understand. If your family's all saved and her family's all lost, I'm not going to have the burden for her family like she, you know, she has. I can't relate to that. There are things we can't relate to. But her brokenness should bring brokenness to my heart. Amen? And, you know, it's amazing how God, while she was, Ann and I are down here in Texas, her family's all up in Massachusetts and Maine. And while we were down here serving the Lord, God was working to bring circumstances around for her brother to get saved. It was an amazing story. He went to a yard sale. He was terminally ill, sent home to die, basically. And he just wanted to get out of the house. Him and his wife went down to a yard sale that was down the street. And he told the guy there, he said, I'm dying. They've sent me home to die. And this man said, could I come to your house and have a Bible study? And he goes, sure. Now, he would never let Anne Marie have a Bible study. Whenever she would bring up spiritual things, he'd argue with her and shut her right down. But when he was getting ready to die, that man came and had a Bible study, led him to Christ, and my sister-in-law as well. Both of them got saved. Before he died, he was born of the Spirit of God. In fact, the funeral that he had was in a Baptist church, and the pastor got up and told how David had gotten saved. Isn't that wonderful? You see, so what she was brokenhearted over, thinking that she wasn't there to do what needed to be done, God was working behind the scenes. Why wasn't I weeping with Anne Marie? You know, the Bible says we're to rejoice with them that rejoice, and we're to what? Weep with them that weep. If something would make my wife weep, I ought to be weeping. Amen. If my wife is rejoicing, why should I be still mad and resentful and giving her a hard time when her heart is broken? My heart should be broken. Oh, listen, we've got to work at this, at really caring for each other. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, that verse is a powerful verse. You know, only the Lord can satisfy you. Did you know that? Fellas, your wife can't satisfy you totally. Your husband can't satisfy you totally. Our satisfaction comes from God. You know, the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. I was thinking about this. You know, God's been so good to us and given us a nice house here in Texas. And I have a nice car, and God's been so good. I have a Chrysler 300. But, you know, I was reading that verse about the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, I'd like to get the Dodge Challenger is really what I'd like to be driving, not the 300. Now, all of you know what I'm talking about. You're never going to be satisfied with the things of this world, so forget it. Forget it. Thank God for what you have, and delight yourself in the Lord. You know, the Bible says if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. We want the desires of our eyes to be met when God is saying, no. Don't look through your eyes. Look through my heart. Get me in the equation. Let me motivate you, and let me give you the desires that I want you to have, because those desires will not offend your spouse. Those desires will make your spouse happy. And you'll be thrilled in your relationship because you've given the proper attention not only to each other, but you've given the proper attention to the Lord. Number five, spend time with the right crowd. Spend time with the right crowd. You've heard this phrase many times. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Be careful who you hang around with. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 7:21? With her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield; with the flattering of her lips, she forces him. Now that took a period of time. That didn't happen just like that. No, you get around the wrong people, you've got to be on your guard. Because what happens is a person will work slowly. Before you know it, you're captivated into the wrong thing. You've got to be careful who you spend time with. Make sure you spend time with the right people. Amen. The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. But let's not forget the first part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We have to be careful that we're not deceived to allow evil to enter into our lives and draw us away from our spouse or draw us away from the Lord. Who do you love more? Who do you love more? Do you love your spouse or the Lord more? Now, I know what you're going to say. I love the Lord more. Really. If you love the Lord more than your spouse, you're going to be victorious. I want my wife to love the Lord more than she loves me. And I'll tell you what, my wife has been a tremendous help to me. Because I know that her convictions run deep in the Word of God. Amen. And it's wonderful to know that she is concerned about my spiritual life. You know, sometimes I'll get a little discouraged. She'll say, you still reading 10 chapters a day? You still using your prayer list? What is she saying to me? I sense that you're getting a little bit away from the Lord. And it concerns me. I thank the Lord for that. Amen. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I'm the one that feels fragile. Sometimes I'm the one that feels like, am I going to make it? The devil's after me. The devil's after the precious life. And if he can pull you away, he'll try to do it. Number six, guard your reactions. Forget this, I'll get even. Guard your reactions. The Bible says, why wilt thou be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 20. There was a big TV evangelist a number of years ago that he thought that his wife was cheating on him, and so he said to a preacher friend of his, boy, you know, I think maybe I ought to cheat on my wife, make her jealous. Now I just can't even imagine a Christian even thinking that, or saying it anyway. I can imagine you thinking it, but not saying it. And sure enough, this preacher friend of his set it all up in a hotel where he went in unto this woman. The relationship lasted about 10 minutes. He said, as I was walking to that hotel room, every step I knew I was going to a death sentence. And he said, as he came out of that room, he was like, I'm finished. I've destroyed my life. And boy, he went to jail and everything. He was wrong in what he did. But you know what? Sometimes we have thoughts like that. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You've got to guard your reactions. You've got to... What I need to do is when I have a bad thought, I must get into the Word of God till I'm cleaned up. You ever feel filthy inside? You ever feel dirty inside? It's because you've allowed something to tarnish the sweet testimony of the Lord Jesus. You've grieved the heart of the Lord by a reaction that's wrong. Guard your reactions. Number seven, fear God more than your spouse. And I've really talked about that already. The Bible says the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all their goings. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. Let me say it again. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Oh, listen, we must fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord more than we fear our spouse. If I fear the Lord, I will always do what's right, if my wife's there or not. Because the Lord's always there. It was Jonah that said, where shall I flee from the presence of the Lord or run from His eye? If I made my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. I can't flee from the presence of the Lord. The truth is, I don't really want to until I want to sin against God. Then I would kind of say, could you please just step out of my life for about 5 minutes? Could you step out of my thinking for about 5 minutes? No. The Lord says, I want to control you. I want to rule and reign in your life. I want you to fear me. I want you to walk with me. I don't want you to go the way of the world. Look at number eight. Cast down every imagination immediately. Did you know sin is always premeditated? The old bank thief, he thinks about it for a while. He works at preparing himself for it. He goes through all the strategies. He looks the area over. He does a schematic of the area to find out exactly, you know, when are people coming, when are they going. And he premeditates the robbery. Don't you know sin, every sin is premeditated. The Bible says we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. We're drawn away. We've got to cast down those imaginations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I hope you'll write down these references. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Cast down those imaginations immediately. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Proverbs 6:27. Lust is a terrible, terrible thing. Temptation. You know the song goes, yield not to what? Temptation, for yielding is what? Sin. You know, it's one thing for a bird to land on your head. It's another thing for him to build a nest. And I am convinced that many Christians, Satan has come and he's built a nest. The secrets of men may be secrets from men, but they're never secrets from God. My father, when I was a little boy, about 13 years old, Dad said, come on, Daniel, let's go for a walk. And I was like, my dad never asked me to go for a walk. We walked over to Sanford Lake, which is about a mile away, not even a mile. We talked about a lot of different things, and then we sat down. And he said, Daniel, you're to the age now where you're starting to be tempted with the girls. And He just basically talked to me like a father would talk to his son. And I don't remember a lot of what he said, but I'll never forget the main thrust of what he said. Here's what he said. When you get ready to sin, when you get ready to have those bad thoughts, when you get ready to think about things you ought not to be thinking about, doing things you know you ought not to be doing, or going to places where you're tempted to go, or be involved with somebody that likes you and compliments you and wants you to do things, he said, run to the cross. And picture Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. And that'll keep you from doing those things you ought not to do. Pretty powerful. And of course, my dad was a big preacher of the cross of Christ. He preached a lot of messages on the cross. He felt that if we could understand what Jesus went through for our sins, we would quit our sins. Did the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse us from sin? Well, it can keep us from sin, too. Many people look at sin as, well, praise the Lord, I'm saved, and I know I'm not perfect, so if I want to go out and fool around, the Lord will forgive me. I mean, He's forgiven people that are far worse than I am. No, you ought to have such a tender love for the Lord that you would say, I'm not going to do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. Amen. Number 9, get counsel before it's too late. If you sense you're battling, you need to get some counsel. Get accountable to someone. Make somebody come up to you and ask you, how are you doing? And you'll know what that person's saying. But you, before you have a tragedy in your life, get accountable. Very important. I wish I had time to go into Isaiah chapter 30, but you'll need to look it over. There's a little outline. It's not in your notes, is it? Isaiah 30, 1 through 3. And there's basically 5 points to it. And you just read it, and the Holy Spirit will give that material to you. Isaiah 30, 1 through 3. And then number 10, stay in the Word of God and fellowship with the church. Many people have gotten really messed up when they quit going to church. Church is like accountability. Did you know that? I've got to give an offering. That keeps me giving. I've got to go teach a Sunday school class. That keeps me teaching. I'm an usher. That keeps me serving. You ought to have a ministry in the church. People need to be able to count on you. You know, they say, Pastor, if a person comes to your church and they come, they won't stay any longer than 6 months if they don't have something to do. It's accountability. You get a person out of church. How many of you have had to miss church for a week or two, maybe because of sickness, and you felt, wow, it seems like I haven't been in church for a month? You see what's happened? You have gotten to the place where that has been such a part of your life that you miss it. You can't wait to get back. Well, that's powerful. Because every week you're under the sound of the preaching of God's Word. And I've had people come up to me, and I know you have, Pastor, too. They come, somebody tell you about me? How'd you know that about me? So I didn't know that. Well, must be the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart to bring that to your attention. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. One time I was, as a kid, I stole some ice cream sandwiches in the dead of winter. I thought I was going to be a real good thief, you know. Went a month or so and never got caught. One night we're at supper, and Dad looked down the table at me and he said, Daniel, have you been stealing from Nate Morehouse's store? And I was so shocked that he even said that to me, I went, how did you find out? And after I recovered from our whaling expedition, he said, a little birdie told me. What was he saying? He was saying, the Holy Spirit revealed to me just to ask you the question. No one ever said that you did. I didn't have any evidence that you did. I never heard that anything was stolen from that store. But the Holy Spirit said to me, ask Daniel if he's been stealing from Nate Morehouse's store. Amen. God gives pastors perception. And they'll say something that'll just nail you. I had someone say to me one time, man, I'm glad I wore my steel-toed shoes this morning, preacher. You were all over me. I said, I wasn't going for your feet. I was going for your heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Oh, stay in the Word of God. Read the Bible faithfully. Keep a track record of God answering your prayers. That's helped me probably more than anything else. God has really helped me to keep a record of the way God has answered prayers. And it's thrilling. I have a hard time getting discouraged. You ask my wife. I'm an upbeat person. You know why? Because God has been so good to me. And I've got records of thousands of answers to prayer probably. I know a thousand or more. I got 271 answers in 1 year. You want to track God? He'll give you something to track. And you know, husbands and wives need to get answers to prayer and need to be able to rejoice with one another over what God has done in our lives and through our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please take this, drive it home to us, Lord. May we never have to have a tragedy like Paula had. May these 10 things be a part of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless these couples, use them in a mighty way, in Jesus' name.
All right, well, just I appreciate that very much. It was good, amen? It's good to see some others come in and be a part of the sessions this morning. And Brother Dan, it was so, so good. Brother Dan, how long y'all been married? 34 years. And no doubt me and my wife will celebrate 20 years this summer. And yeah, absolutely, we learn from the Bible. We also learn from experience. Amen. We'll take 5 or 10 minutes, probably 7, 8 minutes, somewhere in between there. Take a break. I think there's a few snacks in there.